Good evening. It's good to be with you guys. Thank you for inviting me. As I was mentioned, I spent a few years here as a student, and so it's just very good to be with really with family. You're my family, so it's good to be with you guys. Tonight we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. If you have a pew Bible, that'll be page 1400. Again, that's 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. Let's pray as we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, thank you that it is true. Lord, thank you that you speak through your Word to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be attentive. We would hear. Lord, we would not be stubborn, but we would be softened in our hearts. May you speak through me tonight, Lord. And may we be transformed by the power of your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm about to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And just keep in mind that John likes to speak in very black and white terms. So you'll see throughout John, the first John, a lot of light and darkness. These motifs of true and false. And we see no exception in our passage here. So now here, God's word, 1 John 3. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was manifested to take away sin, our sin, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And the evil one was out to destroy the life of Gianna Jessen. You see, before even Gianna was born, her life was intended to be destroyed. At about 8 months pregnant, Gianna's mother went to a Planned Parenthood. And the Planned Parenthood advised her to get a saline abortion. A saline abortion is where they take a solution that literally suffocates and burns the child in the womb unto death. And so Gianna's mother went through with this procedure. And after 18 hours of being burned alive in the womb, Gianna, miraculously, was born. At 2.5 pounds premature, she was delivered. And the doctor said that she wouldn't be able to even lift her neck because of all the complications. Well, today, Gianna runs marathons. She speaks. She's actually a pro-life speaker. She writes, she sings. And after Gianna was born, she went into the foster care system because her mother didn't want her still. And so Gianna grew up never actually having met her mother, her biological mother, into adulthood. After one particular speaking event, Gianna was greeting guests. And one guest came up to her and said, very matter-of-factly, I am your mother. And Gianna knew in that moment this woman wasn't lying, and she describes it as if an entire universe was falling upon her. She was feeling crushed. But Gianna had become a Christian. And so in that moment she cries out, Lord Jesus, help me. What am I to do? I need your strength. So Gianna looks at her and says, ma'am, I have become a Christian. And you must need to know that I forgive you. Gianna's mother.
I don't want your forgiveness.
Brothers and sisters, we might not be in such a dramatic situation as Gianna. But we do have a common enemy. And he wants to steal, kill, he wants to destroy your life. And he is out for your utter defeat. Brothers and sisters, we're in this war. And we all have individual battles. It might be a battle of a coworker or a family member who's out for your harm. It might be your own sin, pride, sexual immorality, fear of man, greed. Or maybe it's something that you're so ashamed of, you've actually never shared with anyone before. I don't know what your particular battle is. God does. But in this war, either we will be overcome by the devil, or we will overcome the devil. But brothers and sisters, take heart, because we don't fight in our battles. We don't fight this war alone. You see, Christ has entered into our world. And He has fought Satan. He has fought evil. And He has won. So brothers and sisters, hear tonight that Christ has overcome all evil. Therefore, abide in Christ to overcome with Christ. Christ has overcome all evil. Therefore, abide in Christ to overcome with Christ. So we're going to look at Christ. We're going to start there. We're going to see how Christ has overcome. And so look with me at the text and see who Christ is, what Christ has done. And as we see that, we're also going to move our way forward and see what our followers of Christ to look like. So look at verse 5. What's it say about Jesus? He came to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. Then we look on to verse 7. What's it say about Jesus? He is righteous. And going on to verse 8, He has destroyed the works of the devil. So we can see this about our Christ. First and foremost, that Christ has no sin. He is spotless. He is righteous. And He has taken away sin. He has destroyed the works of the devil. So what's the big deal, though? What's the big deal about Jesus having no sin? Why is that so important? Well, look how our text defines sin. It's actually quite simple. Verse 4 says this: sin is lawlessness. Very simple definition. Sin is lawlessness. Think about the man who goes about 60 miles per hour barreling through a school zone. Right? That man is living as though he is lawless. But he's not only ignoring the law, what he does, he's acting as if there is no one to hold him accountable to the law as well. And so in the like manner, when we ignore God's law, we live lawlessly. We not only disregard the law, but we are disregarding the lawgiver. We're disregarding our Creator. See, our Creator hates sin. It's odious in His sight. He cannot stand sin. And so that's why when you look at the life of Christ, it is marked by the exact opposite of lawlessness. The exact opposite of lawlessness. You see, Jesus, we know, is God. He has existed for all eternity. But there was a time, about 2,000 years ago, that He descended. He took on flesh. And He lived a life here on earth. And in that life, He never sinned. He was spotless, perfect, nothing wrong, absolutely righteous. This is incredible. There's no one on earth that has that same record. Jesus, and Jesus alone. As 1 Peter puts it, He committed no sin. There's no deceit found in His mouth. And it goes on in that verse to talk about He was reviled, He didn't revile back. When He was threatened, He He didn't offer to threaten back. He kept entrusting himself to his Father. And then it says there in 1 Peter, after saying that he committed no sin, that what he did was take away sin. He bore sin. And that's precisely what we see in our text. Again, remember, looking at verse 6. Sorry, rather, verse 5. He manifested to take away our sin. So when Jesus came, having lived that perfect, spotless life, He willingly came to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. And on the cross, He bore our sins, and He bore the wrath of God, and He died. And Jesus was dead for 3 days. And you see, in that moment, Satan thought he had won. Satan says, yes, death is upon the Christ. They had just said He was king, and He is dead. But brothers and sisters, you know the story. Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And in doing so, He overcame sin. He overcame the devil. He overcame death itself. This is beautiful. Because all those who have turned from their sins and trusted in the Savior who is risen, they likewise partake in this victory. So I have a question, brothers and sisters, tonight. Have you individually, have you taken the time to examine your own life, your own sin? Have you repented of your personal sins and turned to the Savior? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you believed in Him by faith and tasted and seen that He is good? Because when you do, as I said, you likewise will partake in this victory that He has won for us. And then that naturally takes us then to our next point. To see if this is the Christ that has overcome, then what's it mean for us, those who claim to follow Christ? What's it going to look like in our lives? Well, fundamentally, we can see from our passage, there's really just two types of people, two groups of people. The first one you'll see in verse 6, verse 8. That first group is this. Those who make a practice of sinning. Those who keep on committing lawlessness, you could say. And that's the first group. And then the second group, you see also in verse 6, and then 7, 9, and 10. That second group is this. Those who do not keep on sinning. Or on the positive side, those who practice righteousness. And now when you hear that, those two groups of people, you might have an objection. Or you might have a better word, might be a question in mind. Is this passage really telling us that to be a Christian, that I literally can never sin, ever? There's no room for struggle or fault at all? Well, here's the answer. Yes. And no. Yes and no. Now that might not be very helpful, but let's look at this objection briefly. It's important we look at this. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1. You see, for John has written elsewhere on these same topics to give us clarity. We always have to remember context is key. So look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And what's it say there? Remember, John is writing to Christians now. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? So that's saying that there is a sense in which there will be struggle. Right? But then look on to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there we see that, yeah, we might struggle with sin, but there is an effort to confess the sin, to forsake it, to get away from it. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 2. We further see God's desire for us. Look at this. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, this is written to us that we would avoid sin. We would get away from it. And then John says that Jesus is our advocate so that in Him who is perfectly spotless, He is righteous, we are in Him, the Father sees Christ and Christ's righteousness robed upon us. So in that way, yes, brothers and sisters, we are without sin if we are in Christ. All right, so now let's bring this back to the text, looking again at 1 John 3. The text then describes the believer as one who does not keep on sinning, who doesn't make a practice of sinning. And if you look at the Greek tense, the present tense, it suggests an action that is ongoing or characteristic. It's usual. Now, all of you today, you got up this morning and you brushed your teeth. At least I hope so. I hope you brushed your teeth. You see, you brush your teeth. Why? Because it's part of your continuous repetition. It's part of the pattern of your life. It's just a routine. You really don't think much about it. It's just part of your life. Now, sin is the same way that it's just a pattern. It's repetitious. You don't think about it. You just go on, and you don't mind it. That is a major, major red flag. Right? Because what does our text say? Look again at verse 6. Whoever abides in Him doesn't sin. And then what's it say? Whoever sins or makes that practice of sinning and goes on and doesn't care has what? Has neither seen Him nor known Him. Quite sobering words. Quite sobering words. You see, the Scripture does call us to examine ourselves. Elsewhere in Scripture it says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? So how can we test ourselves? How can we know if we are in the faith? Well, one way, Jesus gives very clearly, He says that you will know a tree by its fruits. You will know a tree by its fruits. So, we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. If you are seeing these fruits in your life, rejoice. This is good fruit. God is in you, working in you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is working in you. And then, what's another test? Well, we know that in Christ, His Spirit dwells in us. And His Spirit is holy. His Spirit is holy. And so, if Christ's Spirit is in you, guess what? Guess how His Spirit will respond to sin? It will be utterly disgusted with sin. It will not want to be near sin. He will not want to touch sin. And so in the same way, are you repulsed by sin? Do you hate the idea of Satan having any kind of foothold in your life? This is a good sign. Just hate sin. Just, oh, I can't stand it. This is a good sign. This is His Holy Spirit working in and through you. When countries have been at war, or tribes have been at war, and they're tired of war and they want to bring an end to that conflict, they'll often strike a peace treaty. They're doing that, hoping that there'll be some peace in the land. But with God and sin, they will never, ever, ever, ever strike a peace treaty. You see, God and sin will always, always be at war with one another. Never any compromise with God and sin. And so, brothers and sisters, ask yourselves, are you making peace with sin? Are you at war with sin? Do you desire Christ more than your sin? And this is a good time that if you are feeling some conviction, Holy Spirit is convicting you. Don't ignore it. Do not grieve His Spirit. You see, we read earlier in 1 John 1:9 that we can confess our sins. And when we do, He is faithful, He is just, and He will cleanse you of your sin. It's good news. And if you have done that, if you have experienced that cleansing, there's even greater news that in Him, you don't have to be stuck, right? There is a way forward against evil. We've looked at Christ and who He is. We've looked at what a believer should be like. And let's look then at your own life, how you can experience that same overcoming work of Christ. So hear this, brothers and sisters. Because Christ has overcome all evil, abide in Him to overcome evil in order to live to righteousness. Look at verse 8. 1 John 3:8. For this, I'm reading that the latter portion of it. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Christ has destroyed the works of the devil. Let's think about that for a moment. What does that actually mean? What do we mean when we say works of the devil? Let me give you a few of them. The devil, one of his works is temptation. He works through temptation. He wants to tempt you so that you would fall. How else does Satan work? He works through sin. Satan loves to use sin to ensnare you, to trap you, to harden your heart. And ultimately, Satan will use sin to bring you to death, to destroy you unto death. How else does Satan work? Well, Satan is known as a great accuser. So he accuses you. You're not good enough. You're never going to make it in the Christian life. You shouldn't get up today. You're not worth it. He accuses. And ultimately, Satan works like this. He blinds people from seeing the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. He wants to convince you that your sin is better than Jesus. These are the works of the devil. And we know what it's like to experience defeat in the face of an enemy or in the face of our own sin. We know what it's like to be overcome by temptation and give in. And to feel that weight and that guilt. Pilgrim's Progress just, oh, it's heavy. Oh, Lord. But you see, when Jesus was faced with temptation, He always said no. He always said yes to the Father. He never, ever gave in. Jesus has overcome each and every one of those works of the devil. Praise the Lord. This is good news. Jesus has overcome. And now realize this. That those who are in Christ, that you're united to Christ, they also overcome with Him. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, our text gives us some direction. Look at verse 9. And it says that God's seed remains in us or abides in us. We also can look then at verse 6. We hear something else about remaining or abiding. It says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. So here is that key that we're looking for. It is God abiding in you, and you abiding in God. You abiding in God will enable you to overcome evil like Christ has overcome evil. Right? So let's then ask ourselves, well, I've heard that word, I've heard abide, I've heard this terminology, but I actually don't know what that means. So we're just going to briefly bullet point to help us abide in Christ, five ways that we can abide in Christ. The first one is this. We are to behold our God, right? That's one way we abide in Him, is we behold Him. Because just like a small toddler will look at his father and start to imitate his hand motions, gestures, face, facial expressions, so likewise, the more we behold our Father, we become like Him. As they say, like Father, like Son. Like our Heavenly Father, like His children. And so, part of abiding in Him is taking time to meditate on who He is. To think about His work. To study His character. And a way that we also can see His character, part of beholding Him, is also being in fellowship with other believers. Because what does Jesus say about experiencing and seeing the love of God? Well, we see it when we're in community with other believers. We'll experience forgiveness from other believers. That'll be the forgiveness of God in and through them. So again, we behold God. That's number one. Number two is to recognize the truth that in Christ we are dead to sin. And dead to the world. And this is amazing truth. Because when you recognize that you're dead to sin, dead to the world, and that you're alive to Christ, you're like a prisoner who has been in bonds for 40 years, and one day they cut him free. They let him go. He's not shackled anymore. He can walk out. He is free. And you see, we in Christ we're not shackled to sin. We have the freedom to say no to sin. And yes to the Father. Yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to do your will. You are free to do that in Christ. Recognize that truth. That's our second way we can abide in Him. Third way. You see, it talked about in verse 9 that God's seed abides in us. And God's seed, it's a multiple reference, can refer to multiple things, but one thing that God's seed refers to is God's Word. And so likewise, we are to abide in Him by having God's Word stored up in our heart. Psalm 119 talks about this, that I've stored up your Word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Right? And you might hear that and be like, yeah, I've heard that. Read His Word. Yeah, hear it preached, so on and so forth. But don't forget the basics, brothers and sisters. If a pro basketball player forgot how to dribble, he's not a pro basketball player anymore. And likewise, the basic of being in the Word, hearing the Word, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, storing it in our heart, this is a way we abide in Him. Fourth way we abide in Him. It also is basic. We don't forget the basics. It's time in prayer. Abide in Him by being in prayer. Jesus had a good example that when He was here on earth ministering, He would often slip away to be with the Father, to refresh Himself. The early disciples, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Again, this is how we abide, prayer. And the fifth and the final way then is this. One of the more famous chapters in abiding in Christ or remaining in Christ is John 15. Let me read just two verses from John 15. This is Jesus speaking. John 15, 9 and 10. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So don't miss here. The fifth way that we abide in Christ is being willing to do His commandments, to live out His will. Right? And that's what John 15 is showing us, is that we are saying, Lord, I'm willing to walk your path. I am willing to do your will. We know that great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? And so part of that we see in our text, verse 10 talks about those who don't know God, they're not going to love their brother. But those who love their brother, they are born of God. Right? So we seek out ways to love the brethren, to obey the commandments of Christ. The way that 1 John 5 puts it is this. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in Christ. Think about this for a moment. Our faith in Christ, what is our faith in Christ to look like? It's to be a living and an active faith. It is a faith that is alive unto God. Hebrews 11 is known as a hall of faith. And we look at people like Moses who said, I've got a stutter. I don't think I can do your work. But then he was willing. Right? We look at people throughout the scripture who, Jeremiah, I'm too young. I can't do your work. But he was willing. Right? Abraham, my wife is barren, but he was willing. Right? Men and women of faith, willing to do God's will. And likewise, we are to be willing to do God's will. That is our fifth and final way, how to abide in Him. Brothers and sisters, we've heard tonight that there really are only two paths before us. Two ways. Either we go on in our sin and we go on being stuck and enslaved, or we have freedom. We have freedom in Christ who has overcome. You don't have to be stuck, brothers and sisters. You see, you can have the moment by moment freedom to say yes to Jesus, to obey Him, to overcome, just like Gianna did. You remember what her mother said to her? I don't want your forgiveness. You know how Gianna responded? Ma'am, once again, I have become a Christian and I forgive you. Her mother, I don't want your forgiveness. Your father was this and you were this and you're a disgrace to the family and you're this. Ma'am, I am a Christian and I forgive you, but I will no longer allow you to speak to me in this manner. Gianna rose up, gracefully walked out. In the face of one who wanted to destroy her, because Gianna abided in Christ, she overcame with the power of the love and the forgiveness of Christ. And likewise, brothers and sisters, in the face of your enemy, the face of your sin, Christ has overcome all evil. Therefore, abide in Christ to overcome with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, that it does set us free. Lord, you say in your word that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Lord, you have overcome. And Lord, let us share in that overcoming. Lord, help us to say yes to you each day, Lord. We thank you that you are good to us. You enable us to live for you, Lord. May we end our time praising you for what you have done. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.